Thank you. Ray, I'm so glad the PowerPoint's working because I've got a little video to show you. Halfway through, it's only about a minute or so, but important. So thank you, Lord, for restoring the system. And may I just say welcome back and welcome to those who are here for the first day. I'm sorry, Stephen. Hello, Stephen. And welcome, Daryl, my good friend Daryl, who's come today at the back of the room. Please say hello. And also, I'm in a BCSA, so great to see you again. So let's read Colossians 4, 2-6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So this letter, the Colossian correspondence, was written by a man, Paul, in prison. A man in chains. The mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Remember my chains. So that's what's really surprising, that whoever employed the person to do the transcript and typeset for our Bibles, whoever that is, and I don't know what they got paid, they put, at least in the NIV version, the title, Further Instructions. Like, is there anything more bland or boring? Like, I don't think he read the letter. I think he just put the titles, and he put them in bold as well. And so here's a letter written by a man in prison for the message of the gospel of Christ, for which he suffered and suffering, and the best we can do is further instructions. This is an invitation passionately offered to the Colossian church for God's people to pray to the God who's rescued them, raised them, talk with him, talk to him about the world which is hearing the message, the good news. So let's get excited. I mean, further instructions, that's suitable for a church picnic or a driving test, an exam at university perhaps. This is inspired language from Paul. And, you know, he's drawing to a close all that he's been saying about the gospel of Christ, our being caught up in Christ through his death and resurrection and all that that means, seen and unseen. Setting our eyes, fixing our eyes on who Jesus is and where Jesus is, reigning, ruling, and living here and now, down here, living out that life that we have entered into. And it's a very significant letter too, just as James has suggested, another shift is taking place. We're moving from inside to outside. So we're moving from the household and all that means, to the outsider. In fact, to everyone. To everyone. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders so that you may know how to answer everyone. So there's a shift. Paul's inside. He's in a prison cell. And he's restricted, but he's not asking for escape or release. That's the remarkable thing about Paul, isn't it? He rarely asks, as his first prayer, get me out of here. His first prayer is get the gospel out and may my circumstances, whatever they are, wherever I am, be used by God to help that message get out, outside, to everyone. So where faith must be heard and seen is now the focus of Paul's appeal for God's people to pray. And I don't know, I was thinking last night, can you remember, Ray suggested that after 20 years we perhaps remember, was it Ray? Remember songs, not sermons? But I don't know, I remember sermons. I mean, I remember songs. But I do remember sermons. I remember phrases in sermons. Do you remember any phrases? Significant moments where there's the gospel's preached, you were there. Even just a sentence and it kind of struck you. And you've never forgotten. I can think of being in Burnside Christian Church, which James also attended. Ted Lang, the pastor, he really trained us to preach, you know. Modeled that for us, preaching from Luke's gospel, the Gethsemane, Jesus praying, the inner circle disciples falling asleep, and I can still hear Ted saying, "Reality occurs in the waking hours." I've never forgotten that. I often think about that phrase. Jakarta, 1999, the Anglican Church in Jakarta, the oldest English-speaking institution in Indonesia. And the pastor saying to the congregation, if God doesn't have your money, he doesn't have you. I've never forgotten it. Never forgotten it. But there's one more that struck me even more, again, a sermon in Jakarta. And it was based on, you'll never believe it. No, there we go. You'll never believe it. It was based on this text here about prayer, 1 Timothy 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But the phrase that was said by the preacher in the sermon was this: God, our Father, is the easiest being in the universe to please. Pray. This pleases God. Do you believe that? God our Father is the easiest being, I mean, he's the only, you know, being, capital B in that sense, but to please. Not to be placated like maybe the Gnostics did and the magicians did in Colossae and Ephesus, but to please. God's pleased when we pray. That freed me immensely when I heard that message. Never forgotten it. And so here's Paul to the Colossians, you know, urging God's people whom he's never met, as far as we know, to pray. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. So it's inconceivable to think of a person being a Christian, a follower of Christ, and not praying. It's the supernatural, if you want to say that, instinct now that we are new people in Christ to pray to our Father. I think the hymn says, it's the soul's sincere desire expressed or unexpressed. But clearly in this text, Paul wants prayers expressed. Don't just walk the talk, talk the walk. Talk to God. Pray to God. We've already been told that the letter begins with prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We've not stopped praying for you. And now devote yourselves and pray for us too. One for words, relationship, reciprocity, one for the other. Pray for us too. I've been thinking about that little phrase, and isn't it wonderful to be prayed for? Imagine not being prayed for. Sharing with Trevor yesterday, he was a minister in Peterborough, and he knows my auntie, well, met her at least, Mary Clapp, the youngest sister of my brother, and she had five older brothers. All of them went to war, World War II. All of them came back. Mary, a teenager in the 1940s, becomes a Christian in a Methodist church in Narracourt. The only Christian in her family. When I became a Christian many decades later, I was the only Christian in my family. And then I remembered my mother telling me the story of Auntie Mary, who would attend the Baptist church in Peterborough. And I thought to myself, I'm sure she has been praying for our family, all unknown to me, my sisters. You know, that thought, it would be almost inconceivable that she wasn't praying for her brothers and their children and their spouses. Pray for us too, Paul says. You may have heard of Edwin Wilson. He was the chief scientist on the ill-fated voyage 1911 to the South Pole, Robert Scott's tragic voyage. The book about which is called The Worst Journey in the World. The Worst Journey in the World. Edwin Wilson was a Christian. He wrote to his wife while journeying there and told her that his prayer place was the crow's nest on the top of the mast. Can you imagine sailing to the South Pole and it's freezing? But that's the only place he could go to pray. He felt, imagine that. Yeah, we need a place of prayer, don't we, to pray. I've been thinking about this, you know, the hiddenness of being in Christ, raised with Christ. And, you know, then Jesus in Matthew's Gospel telling us to go into a secret place to pray. Just something about that, talking to our Father, the one whom we love and trust. Edwin Wilson, of course, will not survive that journey. He will die frozen in his tent. But he had a place of prayer along the way. And so, if life's good, you're sailing free on the sea, perhaps from Tasmania, you know, heading south, Tasmania. Or if you're stuck fast in the ice and seemingly without all hope, we pray to our Father. We trust in his goodness and in his grace. Whether our life is long and full or like Edwin's, frozen. dead in a tent. Our prayers, as one man said, they show the bent, the inclination of our soul. J.C. Ryle said, you know, I'll tell you what a man believes about God when I hear him pray to God. So prayer is very important, as you know, and some of us find it difficult to find that place to pray, or even the time to pray. You know, I must confess, I do a lot of praying sort of on the way. You know, just talking to the Lord, and that's good. But I need to discipline myself more and more, I find, just to, you know, stop, be still, open Bible, hear from the Lord, talk to the Lord. We're very action-oriented, you know, we're wired to work. Think of Paul, man, what he did, where he went. But, you know, it almost seems like God had to stop him and lock him up so he could write letters. Seems that way. Or get him to Corinth in the middle of winter, staying with Gaius, so he can write a letter. Take 3 months, Paul. Put it in words. Yeah, we have that problem, don't we? You know, we're wired in certain ways, but not in that disciplined way of, you know, stopping and speaking with the Lord. We must do that, and Paul is asking us to do that in this letter. You know, we all pray, though, don't we? We're praying people. Parents, as Jane's been talking about the household, parents pray for the wayward child, the ill child, for all sorts of worries and concerns. Pastors pray for churches, the family, the community. Christian people pray, but what are we praying for? What does God want us to pray for? What are his priorities? What are the things that are most important for this message, for this gospel, how it's to work and where it's to go in the world? That's what Paul seems to hone in on here. How to pray? Well, pray in a way that reveals we're devoted to praying. Not sort of an outburst of prayer, which is appropriate, you know, at times. Peter on the sea, Lord, save me. And Jesus did save him. But here, there's a devotion to prayer, energetically devoted is one way we could say. Boldly persistent, keeping on in prayer, prioritizing prayer. Watchful in prayer. You remember I referred to the Gethsemane story. Could you not watch with me, Jesus, even for 1 hour? Being watchful, focused, alert, alive, reality occurs in the waking hours. Ted Lang. More than a nod to God. I mean, I've nodded off in prayer. Particularly when I pray late at night and, you know, I'm about to go to sleep. You know, I have a good friend who's 86, used to come to our Bible studies, and 7 p.m. she would nod off within the first 10 minutes of the Bible study and wake up at 9:15 and, oh, what a wonderful study, Dan. Thank you so much. And without fail, almost every week. But a wonderful, prayerful lady. Wonderful, prayerful lady. Watchful. Wide awake. Alert. Aware to needs. To answers. Thankful. Thankful. I was thinking of Peter Hitchens, whom I'm going to show a short video of in a few minutes. His brother Christopher. Peter the Christian, Christopher the atheist. And I recall Peter Adam from Ridley College, Melbourne, talking about the death of his brother, and who who came back to faith, you know, later in his life. And one of the things that he realized, his brother that is that atheists have no one to thank. Well, you can thank yourself, but that's part of the problem, isn't it, of atheism? No one to thank. And that was decisive in him coming to faith in Christ, being able to thank the Father for his Son. And we should also, although it's not mentioned here in this paragraph, not miss, am I allowed to say this? Epaphras, you know, that's kind of one way that people pronounce his name, who was wrestling in prayer. Wrestling in prayer. I have to wrestle myself to pray, but he's wrestling in prayer. So, you know, if we go to Colossae, you know, we meet Epaphras, his community, we go to prison with Paul in Rome. You know, these are praying men, wrestling. Like Jacob, someone mentioned Randall, the story of Jacob, you know, I will not let you go until you bless me. You know, there's that wrestle. Not to defeat God, not to turn his hand or change his mind, but simply to be strident in seeking him and his ways and what he wants. And so then comes the call in prayer, through prayer, to speak to others about the God to whom we've been praying. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Speaking with outsiders, praying for an open door, not for escape, but for the gospel to be enabled to reach and go out into all the world. Not pray or preach from a pulpit. The church is meeting in a home, no doubt, in Colossae, but speak one-to-one. Speak on the street. Speak at work. Speak in the hospital. They had hospitals in the first century. The god Asclepion, the god of healing. People would go into these rooms and snakes would slither around. And if you were touched or brushed by the snake, you were said to be healed from your disease. Pray to people there. Talk to people there, having prayed to God about the defeat of sin and death and health and healing in the risen Jesus. This is Paul's urgent plea. And speak about the mystery of Christ, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages, for generations, but now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I like how in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he sort of clarifies somewhat what this mystery is. You know, he says, you know, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, with clarity. In reading this, you'll be understanding my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to other people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Reconciliation, restoration, reuniting the fractured family by faith in the risen Jesus, who brings us together under his lordship and keeps us together, people from every tribe, language, people and nation. Paul also asks us in this task of talking to be wise, wisdom, wisdom, how be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. One man has said, I think it's true, opportunity always looks better going than coming. Isn't that true? Oh, if only. You know, we have all sorts of excuses to explain away the opportunities that we missed. I'm trying to discipline myself, you know, not to miss important moments. Buying the milk on Monday from the Euradler post office cafe. And the owner, who I had not met before, was surprised that I had 5 litres of milk. What's that for? He said. Well, what do you say? What would you say? In the moment, I said, it's for a Bible conference at Norton Summit Baptist Church. Really? What do you do there? Oh, we're teaching the Bible. We're learning about Jesus. Oh, I'm a Roman Catholic. It's all about being nice, isn't it? You know, like Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim. We just all get along. I said, oh, well, look, I've lived in a Muslim country for 21 years, and no, we don't all get along. We don't all agree. And I said, really? If you want to be nice, and it's nice to want to be nice, if you want to be nice, you first got to be new. Made new. He put the milk in a crate. The crate's still sitting out here. He said, oh, just take it. No, he said, I'm coming back. I'm going to bring back the crate. Because I want to keep talking. You don't miss the moment. Now, that's me and Joe, what's his name? Sorry to put you on the spot. You know, see, that's my one failure. I didn't ask his name. And I should have. He's a person. And that's okay. But hey, that's just me in the post office. What about if you're on stage in front of millions and you have about 30 seconds to explain the resurrection of Jesus and the entire audience is antagonistic and hostile to you? In fact, you have been put there as the token Christian surrounded by an American feminist pastor, Jermaine Greer, and Dan Savage, what a name, Dan Savage, who's the advocate for the LGBTQI, whatever, community. Peter Hitchens, welcome to Q&A in Australia. Let's see if this plays.
Which circle of dangerous idea do you each think would have greatest potential to
So I'll just put that back on the screen for you. That's what he actually said. I hope you can read that. That's what he said in 30 seconds. Put on the spot. Peter, you can't just leave it there. You've got to explain that. Wow. Fantastic. You know, so there's a man taking an opportunity. And bravely. And speaking for others who feel like they can't say this, but would want to. Yeah. And that's what Paul's talking about, whether it's buying milk at the post office or a public forum on the ABC, you know. Make the most of every opportunity. Are you working at that? Are you thinking about that? You know, what did you do on Sunday? Oh, I went to church. Full stop? Or, oh, and I heard this message about, well, the preacher told me that, you know, it's just a small shift, isn't it? It takes courage, takes conviction, but it just, there's a certain preparedness, a readiness, a willingness. And I've discovered in my time, particularly in Jakarta, you don't have to say a lot to spark interest, have a continuing conversation. And Paul, you will use the word conversation here in the text. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every one. Temptation is to sort of fudge the message a little bit. I'm so sensitive to your personal integrity that I won't infringe your sensibilities by saying what Jesus said. You know, it's a temptation, a real, particularly perhaps people who we're closest to, we know well, and they know us. That's challenging. And maybe within the household, even, it's difficult. We need wisdom. We need much grace. Think of Jesus. The people marveled at the gracious words he spoke. You know, I can be a bit like the preacher when I should be the conversationalist. There's a difference. There's a difference in that dialogue. It's a different type of dialogue. So I really have to work on my conversational skills in this realm. I need to be a better listener. I know that. Because I've got the answers. Yes, I've got the answers. And we're excited to share that, but shape it in a way that has heard that person, but not in any way fudged or lessened who Jesus really is. You know, think of Jesus' gracious words. Go and sin no more. No gracious words. The Son of Man came to seek to save the lost. Gracious, gracious words. Good words. It says salt, not salt and vinegar, not the moral majority. You know, not pointing, you know, now let me tell you. And with all good intentions, we often trip ourselves at that point. And again, we need wisdom. To say edgy things like, well, Jesus did say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Witty, edgy, on point, on message, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And I've been thinking today, you know, being here for 3 days, I have been taught further how to answer everyone. This is one of the great benefits, isn't it, of coming together. Learnt so much, but not just much, but there's a how to answer everyone in many different ways and contexts. So if you're a chapter 3 person raised in Christ, chapter 3 people raised in Christ will be chapter 4 people who speak and pray in this way. Perhaps that's a way to summarise what Paul is saying. So 2 questions. Is my life the kind of life that raises questions? I mean, questions about Jesus. Questions about new, not old. Questions about the gospel, not freedom, not rituals and rules. Questions about hope and the future, as opposed to the banality, the terrible ideologies of people who sat next to Peter Hitchens. Hopeless. Cruel, in fact. Yeah. And is my speech, prayer, conversation, is it the kind of speech that will answer the questions that people are asking? So I thought to just keep an eye on the time. I know we've got just a couple of minutes. Had a slight delay with the technology, but Paul's calling us to pray. So I thought, would you like to pray? Would you like to pray now? Just open doors. Seasoned with salt conversations. Pray for someone you know who needs to hear about Jesus, and we can help you in that task of talking to them. Maybe just take a few moments and then I'll close in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you and give you all the glory. We just are reminded today that when it comes to prayer, you're the easiest being in the universe to please. You delight in us coming to you and lifting our hearts and raising our voices, seeking your face. We pray, Father, that as we do that, you would open doors of opportunity in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. Father, and then open our mouths so that we would faithfully bear witness to the gospel. And we praise you and thank you that these are your doors that you open. And Lord, we want to walk through them. We just and pray that you'd keep us awake and alert and aware, and then have that willingness to speak in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for lunch, Lord, today. Thank you for this week. And we look forward to the afternoon sessions now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.